We're going to start there tonight. And we've got a lesson here tonight. Our subject matter is... turn that on. That really works best. Our topic is decisions. And of course, the passage that would be the most well-known passage when it comes to the subject of decisions is in Joshua chapter 24, I think one of the most well-known passages. And there in verse 15, now Joshua's got the people all ready to cross over into the land of Israel, and he's telling them that now's the time for you to make up your mind about things. And he says in verse 15 that if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's calling on them to make a decision, isn't he? When you think about decisions, I don't think that there's any question about it. We make decisions all the time. We make a number of decisions every day. Think of how many decisions there might be in an average lifetime. And some decisions are kind of mundane. You know, you might be asked sometime to make a decision on this wise. Would you like regular or supersize? You know, that's a decision, isn't it? And then there are other decisions that are more important. I think that there are a lot of decisions leading up to and including the point of marriage, and then even after that, lots of decisions, important ones in that area. And then there are those decisions that are very important, decisions which are of an eternal nature. And we'll be talking about some of those tonight. But all decisions have a consequence of some sort. Some consequences may be bad, some might be good, but generally speaking, these consequences correspond to whether a person has made a bad or good decision in the beginning. So that's what our study's all about. Now, what I'd like to do, I'd like to talk about those bad decisions first, so then we can move on to more positive things. But there are bad decisions. There's no question about that. Now, you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about how we sometimes make bad decisions, and it's those ones that we wish we could go back and change. And we're painfully aware that there are lots of times when we just can't do that. No matter how much we might wish it so, you can't change a bad decision. And you might have to just, you know, bear the consequences of this. Some bad decisions are made out of ignorance or perhaps indifference. Some bad decisions might be made out of rebellion or just plain old stubbornness. But then aren't we glad that now there are some bad decisions that in God's good providence we might be able to correct those. And if not able to completely rectify the situation, we can perhaps go in a different direction than what we had once before. There are a lot of individuals that we could look at in the scriptures who made bad decisions. Can't look at all of them tonight. Time doesn't allow that. But we're going to look at a couple. And the first one, I think, is really the easiest of all. And that is Lot. You think about Lot for just a moment or two. Now, Lot, you go to Genesis chapter 13. It's where we're going to actually read a few passages here. But Lot was the nephew of Abram as he was known at this time. And Lot needed to make a decision. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verses 1 through 11. When Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now let me pause there. The idea of him being rich, this doesn't compute in our day and age, but the idea of him being rich, riches in these days depended more on livestock than really it did silver and gold. Now that all changed, I understand. But at this time, that was the big thing. And he, that would be Abram, went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And now Lot. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He was a prosperous man in his own right, is what this is telling us, a wealthy man. But the land, it says in verse 6, was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And here's the reason now. For there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And the problem was, these men were prosperous, wealthy in their sense of the word at the time, and the land just couldn't support everyone's herds and flocks. And so something needed to be done. And what happened here was that Abram actually deferred to Lot when it came to making this decision. And you'll see this in verse 8. Abram says to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." So he's deferring to Lot. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now when Lot made his decision, he made his decision based on the material advantage that he would have going in this direction and choosing that land. Well, that's pretty easy to see. But he did have a choice to make, and that was the choice, that was the decision of Lot at this time. Now, you go on in verses 12 and 13, and it said that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is that at the very first, Lot dwelt near Sodom. But then when you drop down to verse 14, and this war had been fought, the four kings against the five, and then when the area of Sodom and Gomorrah had been plundered, and in particular, it says in verse 11 how they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they plundered the cities themselves, all the provisions, and they went their way. Now look at verse 12. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, watch this now, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. You see what's happened here? Why, he's gone from at first being near Sodom, and then later on, he's in there. He's in the city. And we're not told exactly what happened to bring all that about. But that might be another decision that was made. And if so, it was another bad decision. It's one thing, you know, sometimes a person can be so close to something and be around something for so long of a time that they become desensitized. They become used to this. And that old saying that we hear far too many times, it doesn't really bother me, or it doesn't bother me anymore. Indicating that one time it did. But for some reason or other, and generally speaking, because there's so much of it, I become desensitized, I don't pay attention to it anymore, now it bothers me. Now, Connie Adams always used to say, when it got to the point where something that should bother you didn't bother you anymore, it ought to bother you that it doesn't bother you. Well, he's right. And that may have been the case here with Lot. It just didn't bother him anymore. He got used to it. He was right there. And before you knew it, well, it might be better if we just lived in town someplace. And away they went. And so it goes. But what happened was he was finally restored. His uncle was instrumental in allowing Lot's freedom and for him to return to his family and so on. And what we find, again, is that he's right back in Sodom like he was before he was captured. Now look at Genesis chapter 19. Now remember, we said that there were consequences to decisions. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 12 through 14, the men said to Lot, now this is what you're putting up with. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in this place, take them out of this place. Get them out of here now. And we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters, said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, his family suffered greatly from what was going to happen there. And because a decision was made that wound up with them being there, he's going to lose everything. Now, we know the rest of the story, don't we? That he didn't leave with all of his herds and his flocks and everything else. And when he told this to his son-in-laws, they more or less laughed at him. And he lost his son-in-laws, didn't he? That's right, that's what happened. And then later on, look at verse 26. They weren't supposed to look back. Don't look behind you. But Lot's wife there looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. Well, now he's lost his wife. And then you get down into verses 30 through 38, and you find out what transpired between Lot and his daughters when they took matters into their own hands. They don't have any husbands anymore. We'll lay with our father for offspring from him. And you think about this and think how much that they were no doubt corrupted by what went on in Sodom themselves. And it's just a sad thing to see that this bad decision led to all these other things. And now, do you suppose that there was ever a time whenever Lot regretted his decision? Did you ever think about that? I've thought about that last week some. But I'm also reminded over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, it talks here about how God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now look at verse 8. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. I take from this everything that happened, and especially when I look at verse 8, I would say, yes, I think he regretted his decision. That was no doubt part of the torment, vexing his soul from day to day, that all this has happened because I made a bad decision. Now there's another, in this time in the New Testament, you turn to John. We'll take a look at this. This is actually not just one person, but a group of people. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. We're looking here at the Jewish leaders. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They made a decision. We're not going to confess Jesus because, you know, we pretty well like being here in the synagogue and the praise of men. Well, they could have been out here confessing Jesus and praising God, but we're not going to do that. So they had that. They believed. It says that they did. There's no reason to think that they didn't believe. But boy, they would not confess. And what would be the consequences of someone who would believe, but then they would not confess? Well, Jesus himself addressed that. He said, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33 says, if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Well, they wouldn't confess Jesus. And so, in essence, they were denying him. And what did he say would happen in a case like that? And again, you know, could there ever be regret over such a decision on their part? It might not be now, but it might be later. I've never watched all of the movie Braveheart. I've never done that. Daniel has. He really, that's one of his favorite movies of all time. But I can remember when watching the excerpts of it and the little speech that was delivered by Mel Gibson playing William Wallace. It's probably the most famous part of the movie, where he's riding back and forth in front of the Scots. And he had called on them to go and fight the English. And no, there's too many. We won't fight. Well, what will you do then? Well, we'll go home and we will live. And he says, yes, he said, you'll live. But then one day, from this day, lying on your beds at the end of your life, you'll look back and wish that you could have made a better decision. That's really what he said. And he's right. There would come a day when you'll regret what you're doing now. I think that these Jewish leaders had an opportunity to do something here, and because of the peer pressure, you might say, look what they did when they wouldn't do that. Well, how about this? Have we ever done the same? Oh, well, no, never done that. No, never been like that at all. Is that right? How about whenever we've got peer pressure? We think peer pressure is kids in high school. Like adults don't face peer pressure? Are you kidding me? We face peer pressure at work. Any number of places where we might be. And sometimes, you know what we'll do? Well, we won't confess Christ either. And what about amongst family members? I guess with some people, you know, some people don't mind if others would laugh at them with, you know, a little bit of scorn involved. But boy, for a family member to do that, can't have that, can't stand that. And there are lots of other ways. So, you know, peer pressure can, and all these other things that can come about. And well, it might not be the best place. It might cost me if I was to confess Christ. Kind of like those Jewish leaders. See, it's really something to think about. Along that line, isn't it? So yes, there are bad decisions, and bad decisions have their consequences. And now here's the thing. Even though a person might regret as much as they possibly can a bad decision, the consequences, you're still going to have to deal with them. Sooner, later, little or a lot, but you're going to have to deal with it. What about good decisions, though? Let's look at those for just a few minutes. Now, we sometimes make good decisions. That's a good thing. And these decisions are ones that we would not change for anything. Not for anything would we change the decisions that we've made. And sometimes those decisions that we make are good decisions. And yes, the ones that we make that are good decisions, they might be just a little bit difficult. But here's the thing. When we do something like this, we are convinced that it was right. That's the first thing. And even though there might come subsequent trials over this, you still persevere. And no better decision, I don't know if there's a decision that's better, more good, than to do what's right according to God's Word. Now that's the best decisions. Now those other things are important. To be convinced it was right and persevere through the trials. But when it's according to God's Word, well, that's the right decision to make. Even if you have to make it alone, it's the right decision. Now I'd like for us to consider a couple of individuals along this line. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen's kind of giving a history lesson, if you will, about Israel. And he brings up Moses, doesn't he? About verse 20. But now, focus your attention on verse 22. Moses, we find out, was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, that was true after he left the Egyptians. But that was true beforehand. He had a lot of privilege. And so he had all the education, being supposed to be Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the education that you could possibly have. And he had power, being in Pharaoh's family. And so, you know, the privileges were his. He had all of that. But now he chose something different from that. I can understand how someone who would have been so privileged as Moses, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Someone as privileged as Moses was would have decided to just go with that and not make any changes. And I don't want to give up all of this. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 through 27, By faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He really chose something different, didn't he? And those privileges, well, they were gone when he made a different choice. And they would not return to him once again. Now think about that for a moment. Do you suppose that Moses ever regretted his decision? Do you suppose he ever looked back and thought to himself, boy, I had it made living over there in Pharaoh's house. I really had everything. You suppose he ever did that? We've got no record that he ever did that. Doesn't seem like he would have been the kind of an individual who would have done that kind of thing. After all, I think of all the times he had to put up with Israel wishing they hadn't gone out into the wilderness with him. He wasn't going to turn around and do the very same things that they did. But here's the thing about this. We find that he didn't regret this. He didn't make changes, and he didn't sit around and just cry out, woe is me. No, we see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, that therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, considering the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Now watch, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Well, he was always faithful to God, to the course that he chose, decisions that he made. Now, he was always that way. And here, you know, he's really praised there. Maybe not praise as the world would count praise, but he's praised there in the Word of God. So now, one of the things that we would learn from this is that neither should we regret, you know, choosing God ourselves whenever we have to give something up in order to pursue a life that's in accordance with God. And so Moses did that. Were there consequences? Sure, there were. There were good and bad ones. You know, I think to myself, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says, you know, the wrath of the king came down. Well, that meant the wrath of Pharaoh. And you remember how they chased them all the way to the Red Sea, intending to do them in. So, yeah, he did all that, but he never looked back and always persevered and was faithful in all that he did. Now, another one that we want to look at is found in the New Testament, and that would be the Apostle Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, I guess it would seem like to some folks who didn't know much about Paul that he's doing a lot of bragging here. But he's not doing bragging here, he's stating fact. The Jewish people did this in kind of a way of explaining who they were. I know some of it might have gotten into bragging and other things like that, but you know, you really, there's some things that you just hardly can't change or deny. You know, as much as people try to do this today, they want to act as though the past or history never happened. But it did. Regardless of what people think and regardless what some motives used to be and other things like that, you know, that's the way people are. That's the way people work. But we try to dress it up and act as though, you know, it never happened. This nonsense right now over the Confederate flag is just ridiculous. If they get rid of all of them, does that mean it never happened? It was never there. It never flew anywhere. Well, that's just preposterous. But that's what we do with history nowadays. But that's not what the Jewish people did. You know, they understood what their history was. And it said something about them. And they would, you know, explain it all, whether good or bad. Look at the genealogy of Jesus. Just look at it. You know what? There's a few skeletons in that closet there. But there you have it. All of his ancestors. You can look at them, warts and all, because you know what? That's who they are. Good or bad, all that. But now here's Paul, and he's talking about himself in verse 4, Philippians 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, a lot of the Jews would know all this information and they could recite it. And it was just fact. But he says, concerning the law of Pharisee. Now we get into something a little more than others would be. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had a very respected pedigree. And we understand not just from this, but from other things. You know, he was a powerful man. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know what the best example of that would be? That whenever it came time to persecute Christians, he was ready to do it. And apparently, they had so much confidence in him and felt like he would be so successful about him, they kind of put him in charge of the whole thing. Gave him the letters. Go ahead, you've got our approval. If anybody questions you, show them these documents that, yeah, you're out there and we've sent you out there for the purpose of hunting down Christians. Hey, he's a powerful man. Dangerous man, too. He says that on other occasions. So we understand all that. But now, while all of that would have mattered greatly to the Jews, and they would have held him in the highest esteem for everything he was and everything he was doing in hunting down and persecuting Christians, you know what? He gave it all up, didn't he? That's right. Look at verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, and he's talking about those things in 4 through 6, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I'm going to ask the same question here. Do you think he regretted his decision? I don't think he did, especially in light of what he said there at the end of verse 8. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Doesn't sound like he had a minute, a second of any kind of regret for what he had done. Can I say I think that there are lots of people, when we think about it, who have made some pretty tough decisions and maybe left some denomination. You know, kind of what Paul did, didn't he? He left the Jewish people to pursue after Jesus Christ and follow him. And sometimes there are people that do that. They've left the Baptist church. They've left the Catholics. They've left, you know, whatever it is to follow Christ. And they gave it all up. And some of them, you know, left family there and other things and have probably endured quite a bit of hardship and yet counted it all as nothing. This is better. And this is what I've made my decision and I'll rest on it and I'll be satisfied with it. I don't think he regretted his decision at all. And I don't know what all went through his mind or anything like that, but I like to think to myself that he was the kind of a person who sometimes he might think about everything that he gave up that might pass through his mind, But then he could think of all the others that he had helped, mostly to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take the gospel to places where it had never been, and to see all the things that he had accomplished and everything that what a difference he had made in the world and other people's lives. And then think about that past. There's nothing that can compare to that. Nothing at all. And then I also like, and I know that there's several people going to say, my goodness, preacher, you quote this a lot. I do, because I really like it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You notice his remarks there, and one of the things that you don't see in there is any regret at all. That I'm ready. Now I've done what I needed to do, what the Lord asked me to do, what I was called to do, and I'm ready for the end and what comes after that. Now, I don't think we should either regret making a hard decision when it's the right thing according to the Scriptures. Just like Paul, just like Moses, we should have no regrets on that. Now, the last thing is that Jesus calls us to decide. In other words, he's calling us to make a decision. And there are lots of places in the New Testament where you can find that kind of thing. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 this time, I like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, here's a sermon. And all sermons, let me go back to my Christian church days. Back in the Christian church days, they didn't call it an invitation back then. They called it the time of decision, or decision time, or something like that. That's what would be at the end of a sermon. And you stop and think about it. While that terminology might seem foreign to us, it's accurate, isn't it? Because when someone begins to give the invitation, aren't you calling on people to make a decision? Yeah, that's what it is. And so here we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You know what Jesus does? He puts out a call for people to make a decision. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says there, now enter in here. He's telling, make the right decision. But now you understand, some people might not. So he points out what the consequences are. If you do the right thing, and if you do the wrong thing. And he says many people are going to make the wrong decision. I hope nobody in this building tonight makes the wrong decision. I really hope that there's nobody anywhere that makes the wrong decision, but a lot of people do. And Jesus even said that, didn't he? Few there are that make the right one. But you know what? I don't think there's any question about a decision that's going to be made there in verses 13 and 14. Now, I also think that the decision is implied when you get down to verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, it's easy to see what the consequences were of the actions. Were there decisions made? There were decisions made. And here's what the decisions are. For example, in verse 24, it talks about the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. But in verse 26, it's about he who hears these decisions of mine and does not do them. It doesn't say there's any difference in the sayings that they heard. That they all heard these sayings. Same sayings, as far as we know. But there's some that chose. They made a decision to do them. And others made a decision not to do them. Yeah, there's decisions that are implied here, certainly. And we see what the outcome is. Now, if we understand if this kind of a thing applies to something like a house and how a house will stand. Can we not understand how this would apply in other more important matters like our spiritual house, our spiritual home, and where it will be? We should, and realize that where that is depends on what decisions we make now, just like it did in verses 13 and 14. Take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Have we made a decision? We probably have. You know, if you're a Christian tonight, you made a decision at some time to follow Jesus. But perhaps you're not a Christian, but you've been hearing these things and you've been called on to make decisions, and you know that's something that you ought to do, but you haven't done. Oh no, you did make a decision. Yeah, you actually did, didn't you? You made a decision not to follow Jesus. Well, give that up. Yes, decisions are inevitable. But you have a chance right now to make the right decision, to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized. And we would be happy to assist you in doing that this very hour. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, now's the right time, this is the right place. Please come all together, we stand and sing.